Testing.
Okay. The scripture reading this morning is taken from the second book of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 9, reading from verse 1 to 13. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all members of Ziba's households were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table and he was crippled in both feet. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Dr. Peter.
Thank you. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning on this huge topic of covenantal love. And we want to know at the end of the sermon, what is the height, the breadth, the depth of this love? Because this love transforms us. This love is the only hope for this world. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We carry on our series on covenantal love and looking at the life of David. If you look at the Old Testament is not just about examples of heroes for you to follow. It is actually about what God has done for us. And in this particular case, what has God done for David, who is a foreshadow of the greater David who is going to come. And there are 5 points I'd like to make from this passage that about covenantal love. It is a love that's based on a promise. It's unconditional. Keeps us completely safe. It's always costly, and it always transforms. When we talk about love, there are all sorts of ideas about love. I've been reading, there are like 15 kinds of different love, you know, puppy love, self-love, maternal love, paternal love. Some people say love is, I'm addicted to you. Love is the master key of all your life. Joan Crawford said, love is a fire, but whether it is going to warm your heart or burn down your house, you can never tell. In fact, there's a famous Spanish poet who says, "When love is not madness, it is not love." Pedro Calderon de la Barca. And so C.S. Lewis says, "Love is not affectionate feeling. It's a steady wish for a loved person's ultimate good as far as that could be attained." But I guess you guys don't read C.S. Lewis, right? If I'm talking to youth nowadays, they all read Nicholas Sparks. So I'll bring a quote from Nicholas Sparks. king of chick flicks, and he says the best love is the kind that awakens the soul and makes us reach for more than plants a fire in our hearts and brings peace to our minds, and that's what you've given me, and that's what I hope to give you. Wow, isn't that romantic? That's why he makes hit movies, isn't it? Let's look at the topic today. 2 Samuel 9, this is David at the height of his glory as a king, and he says, is there anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And the topic of today is covenantal love, which is taken from the word hesed, which is basically it's a word so pregnant with meaning that I can't describe it in basically one sentence. So in this particular context, it is translated as kindness, but it's actually more than kindness. It is actually a covenantal love, which is hesed, based on a promise. The king said, is there not someone in the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God to him? All right? So he's choosing someone, and the one he's chosen is basically from the house of Saul. Why does he do that? Well, because there's a promise. This is 2 Samuel 9, verses 6 and 7. Do not fear, I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. There is a promise. And he's showing love and kindness to someone from David's Saul's household because of Jonathan. What has happened in 1 Samuel 18 is there is a covenant, a promise between Jonathan and David. They're the best friends. Let me read to you. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him. This is the royal robe, which he takes off. And he gives it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Now, if you have the crown prince of Israel take off his robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt, it means he has handed the kingdom to David. This is how great their love was. If you look at what Jonathan says, this is a time when life is difficult for both of them because of the father's animosity towards David. He says, if I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, because he believes one day David will be king. When David is king, you don't really deal with your competitors that well. So that time, do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. Jonathan realizes there's great enmity between Saul and David. Saul's after to kill David. And one day, if David becomes king, there will be the other way around, and David will kill all of Saul's people. In that time, you are to show steadfast love from a house forever. And so therefore, here you have hesed, which is your love, kindness, loyalty, and is always based on a promise that binds someone to another person. Covenantal love is also unconditional. Unconditional love, there was a servant in the house of Saul. His name was Ziba, and they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, yes, I am. I'm your servant. And the king said, is there not someone in the house of Saul that may show the kindness of God to him? Calls the servant, says, anybody from the house of Saul that may show kindness to him? Notice what he doesn't ask. He doesn't ask if somebody deserving, somebody qualified, somebody sharp. You know, when the king calls to give datukship and Tan Sri ship and Tun ship, whatever you get, what kind of ship you get, you're always based on whether you're a famous doctor or a businessman, or you're Tony Fernandez. You know, here you have somebody who has nothing. The only thing it's based on is not on merit, it's based on the fact that it's from the house of Saul, isn't it? And so if you look, it's what Ziba replies to the king, there is a son of Jonathan. And the first thing he said, oh, there's a son, but he's crippled. See, he mentioned he's crippled, his leg all bocho already. And this is sad, you know, because when Mephibosheth was only 5 years old, he heard the news that Saul and Jonathan were being killed. And the nurse took Mephibosheth, 5 years old, and ran so far he dropped down. And it probably hurt his back, was paralyzed. So therefore, for life, he's crippled in his feet. This is not a person who can get a datukship, isn't it? He's crippled in his feet. He's useless. And in fact, when Mephibosheth comes to the palace, you know what he described himself? He paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" You know, dogs are not your Alsatian dog. Wow. Pedigree, $5,000 one. These are all mongrels in those days. They're all mongrels, okay? And they really look down upon. Not only is he a dog, he's a dead dog. Why would you want to show love to a dead dog? And not only that, a dead dog, he describes, the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, in the son of Amiel at Lo-debar." You know what Lo-debar means? A barren place. So here you actually have a crippled dead dog at a dead place. How do you show love to a crippled dead dog at a dead place? This is amazing. You know, we all want to be chosen, and the fact that we want to be chosen is because we want to be chosen based on something of our own merit. Here we have in the world today two kinds of love: covenantal love, which is hesed, and the one that we're more used to is consumer love. You know, consumer love is what we are used to. Imagine, Richard used to love iPhones in those days. I see him, you know, playing with his iPhone all the time. And one day he shocked me, you know. He went and bought a Samsung, you know, for God's sake. And he's playing with this Samsung. I don't know whether it's cheap or what. But he still likes his Samsung. I don't know whether next one he'll be going off to his Android or whatever, you know. So, you see, we all live in a world where there's consumer relationship. If it doesn't work out for you, there's no loyalty. Chinese call mo cheng gong, bye-bye, I'm going to buy another car, you know. This is how we live. This is the world that we live in. So, therefore, the trouble is, it's different from covenantal love. But it's what affects us. Even in boy-girl relationships, we try to you know, for the young people here, today I got to put my sermon towards young people as well. When you try to impress a girl, it's all based on that, isn't it? It's not covenantal love, it's based on consumer love. You have to, you know, boys, if you have to impress the girl, you respect her, you honor her, you love her, you protect her, you care for her, you obey for her, sacrifice for her. Girls, very simple. How are you going to impress the boy? Just smile one time. And then you learn to say and whisper sweet nothings to her when she becomes your girlfriend, right? You say like, "You're my asthma, you take my breath away." or like, "You're my dandruff, I can't get you out of my head." Or like, "You're like my car, you drive me crazy." Or lastly, if you're old, "You're like my dentures, I can't smile without you." You know, a wife just asked the husband one day, you know, "How would you describe me?" You know, and the husband said, "You are A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K." Wow, what does that mean? And the husband said, "Adorable, beautiful, cute, delightful, elegant, fashionable, gorgeous, and hot." And the wife, you know, it's a bit silly. "Oh, thank you very much. What about, you know, women are insatiable?" "I, J, K." "I, J, K" mean, "I'm just kidding." She had to ask. So we're all trained from young, isn't it, to have something so that people can admire, isn't it? That's not covenantal love. That's consumer love. If you look in China, they even have academies where they train girls to catch billionaires. Not millionaires, you know. One of these is the Dayu Academy of Femininity. Right, you go and join. Each course, they teach you how to walk, and talk properly. And you know what's the most popular trait for a husband they teach? Guess. Property. That's the most popular trait. In fact, they have reality shows. One of the most famous reality shows is this one, which I cannot pronounce. And what they do is you have a whole bunch of ladies. And then you've got a whole bunch of men, isn't that the usual one? And then the ladies will have a light in front of them. And the men will stand there and tell about himself, "Oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a professor," and all that. And the guys who are unimpressed switch off the light. So gradually all the lights go off until one or two fellows who like you, you know. And then we have this most famous contestant, pretty girl from Beijing called Ma Noor. And one of the contestants trying to impress her, you know, I love you and I'm going to take you on a bike, on a ride on my motorbike. You know what she said? She said, I'd rather cry in a BMW than laugh on the bike. So if you're in China, be careful. A lot of them coming here. So this is not covenantal love. It's a consumer love. And in fact, it becomes so bad that the rate of couples cohabiting before they get married is about 900% rise in 50 years. You know, they want to try the test meal before they start, but this increases the divorce rate. Church also, you know, it happens to be about you. We're reconfiguring our churches nowadays to be about you, the consumer. We've got two kinds of churches. You've got the consumer church. The church is a dispenser of religious goods and services. People come to the church to be fed, to have their needs met, to quality programs like VBS and Watoto, and have professionals teach their children about God. Instead, actually different from the missional church. You see, I go to church means I go to a consumer church. Missional church is a body of people sent on a mission, gathered together in the community for worship, community encouragement, teaching from the word, in addition that they're self-feeding themselves through the week. They're growing all the time. They're a body all the time. This kind of church should get GST next year. This one is GST exempt. So, what are we? Are we a GST church or non-GST church? I don't know. Paige Wei was a 146-kilogram woman. And she was so heavy that her boyfriend said, look, you know, your tummy is getting in the way of our love. She was so upset. She was so distraught. She actually went on a crash diet until she got down to 63 kilograms. See that? You know what she did after that? She kicked out the boyfriend. Right? Because people don't want to have consumer love. People don't want to have the burden of having to release how many 100 pounds, you know, just that person loves you. There's something inside the human mind and the heart that does not react well to consumer love. This is Mephibosheth. And you look, he has no contribution, no conditions, no leverage, no brings lameless, he's a dead dog, nothing. He's got no leverage. He comes to with no conditions to the king's palace. Like children. Jesus said, if you want to come in the kingdom of God, you must come like a child, totally helpless, with nothing. This is Naaman, picture supposedly of Naaman. This is a Syrian general who was very powerful, and he was struck with leprosy. And what he had, what he wanted to get a cure. He heard of a famous prophet in Israel. So he went down and saw the king of Israel, who referred him to Elisha. And so he came down with thousands of troops, with his sword, with his spear, with 10,000 talents of money, because he thought that he could buy his salvation from this disease. So send us to Elisha. When you send Elisha, what did Elisha say? I'm too busy to see you. Comes with the whole army, you know, outside. I'm too busy to see you. You go and dip yourself in the Klang Valley River 7 times. And he said, what? And he was so upset. He wouldn't do that. But one of his servants finally convinced him, what harm is there to lose? And he actually had to go and dip himself in the Jordan River. He was cured. And the problem is that we are like that. We cannot accept unconditional love. We can only come if we have something to bring to the table. Something. Someone once told me, one of the people in Alpha, why don't you become a Christian? Why don't you get baptized? You know what he told me? Well, when I become a Christian, I want to be a proper one. I don't want to be a hypocrite. So when I become a Christian, I'm a proper one. I must be good, I must be this, I must be that. See, that's the problem. The only qualification to come to the kingdom of God, you must be a dead dog from a dead place. Nothing to contribute to Jesus Christ except the fact that you are in need. So hesed is a term that refers to love, kindness, loyalty, mercy, and grace rooted on a promise. It is a beautiful word. And that's why Jesus dined with sinners. That's why he died in sin. Now, why would you come and dine? You know, dining with sinners is not easy. You go down there. I've dined with sinners before, you know. I was working in the worst place in the world, Sydney, in a steel factory. And every second word is the F word, you know. Every second. I think this fellow is born with the F word in his mouth, you know. And I was wondering, what's happening here? And you think if you're sitting with sinners and tax collectors, there will be no bad words. Most of you will say, I cannot hear, I'm going home. No, but Jesus sat with them. They probably laugh at him, isn't it? Oh, the fellows laugh at me at the steel factory. They call me Billy Graham. Hey, hopeless fellow. He doesn't laugh at us. He doesn't joke with us. You know, but when Jesus dined with sinners, he loved them. And so he loved them. You have to put up with some of these things that are happening. So what are the implications of unconditional love? Unconditional love gives us relief. Like Paige Hayes, you don't have to lose 100 pounds. God will still love you. And so therefore, you take the weight of worry, you take the weight of guilt, you take the weight of fear away completely. We get assurance because love is unconditional. He chose us before the foundation of the world. You know how crazy that is? God made the world for you. He works the globe so much so that the axis of rotation is just right. 1 degree to the left, you fry. 1 degree to the right, you freeze. And God has prepared that for us. God has everlasting love. It doesn't stop. God's not going to love you less tomorrow or more tomorrow. It's the same. You know, you can't make him love you less. And then the fact is, how did it affect us? It affects us because if God loves me, and I love me, and you don't like me, what's your problem? That's right. What's your problem? Because God loves me, that's all that matters. And God doesn't have a bad hair day. You know, your father will have a bad hair day. Came up there, get upset, slap the son. Why? Because I'm upset, you know, so I slap you first. Some fathers are like that, isn't it? I mean, we worry, you know, you wake up, whether good mood, bad mood, and then God is constant in his love for us. Why? Because his love of us is not based on ourselves, but based on who he is and what he has done for us. And that is the beauty of covenantal love. We have the assurance, not because someone gave us a datotship, but God's honor is even higher. Thirdly, God's covenantal love always keeps us safe. Here's King David. He sent and brought from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth came, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, behold, I am your servant. David said, do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father. I will restore to you all the lands of Saul. Your father, you shall eat at my table always. This is wonderful. A dead dog, you bring him not only to the castle here, you're going to eat with my table, and all your lands I will restore. You and your sons and servants, is to speak to Ziba, shall till the land for him and bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants, and Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands a servant, so will your servant do. And all who live in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. This is the blessing. This is, keeps him completely safe. You can't be safer than the palace. So God's love keeps you completely safe. It's like asking you to stay in the White House, and you fly on Air Force One whenever you want to go to school. Dallas Willard says, with this magnificent God positioned amongst us, Jesus brings us the assurance that our universe is a perfectly safe place to be. It's perfectly safe. You say, what? You not hear the Ebola virus scare. You not hear about the GST scare. You not hear so many things. And you not hear that, like, you know, in the last 2 years, 300,000 Malaysians have really left. I mean, is it a perfectly safe place? Well, if you look into Mark chapter 5, it's a story of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee, and here he is in this, and he's asleep. And when he's asleep, there's a huge storm that comes up. And this is a perfect picture of love keeping you completely safe. Jesus is asleep. I don't know whether you can sleep when there's a storm. Most of us can't. Bam, 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 bam. You're jumping up and down and worried and all that. You think the house is going to drown. But there's a storm. And the thing that you don't realize that Jesus is asleep. There's complete calm and peace in the middle of all hell breaking loose. Why? Because covenantal love keeps you completely safe. He knows that nothing will happen to him. Same as Paul and Silas. They're in prison, gonna wall up by the Philippian jailers. You know what they're doing? Singing a bad song until there's earthquake. All right? Someone said, everything will work out in the end. If it's not working out, then it's not the end. All right? It'll all work out. But it didn't work out, it's not the end yet, you know. Akan datang, you know. Let's examine this safety of the covenantal love. You look at the covenant with Jacob. And God appears to Jacob. He has a vision. And God tells him, behold, and Jacob has just cheated his brother. Okay? I'm with you. Keep you wherever you go. Will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done for you what I've promised. Fantastic. This is not the king walking next to you. This is God saying, I'm going to be with you. God's going to be with you. Nothing bad will happen to you, right? Absolutely nothing, right? Well, let's look at his life. He went on and married the love of his life, right? But before he married her, he must marry the ugliest woman in town. All right? And before that, he enjoyed a close relationship with God, but he had 20 years of forced labor. He was cheated by his uncle, Laban. He entered a close relationship with God, but he had hip injury. He was a cripple for life. His daughter, Dinah, was raped. The family were dysfunctional. They killed a whole town of men. Is this safety? My goodness, if this is safety, better run away. You look at Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, before all this, they will lay their hands on you, persecute you, deliver you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before the kings and governors in my namesake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your mind not to meditate beforehand how to answer. I will give you a mouth and wisdom which is none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by your parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my namesake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Do you see something wrong here? He says you will die, but your hair will be okay now. Right? And Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? None of them will fall to the ground. Even the hair on your head are all numbered. Fantastic. God loves hair. God spends time counting your hair. So if a person like Meryl, plenty of hair, God loves hairy men. If people like me, very little, God loves me less probably, right? You see, the whole idea is that the issue of hair is not that God counts your hair, literally, but the fact that God protects you. There is a protection that is eternally secure. You're kept eternally secure, but that doesn't mean you don't have a storm. You will have protection during the storm, and some of you will die. If you get die, you get promoted to heaven straight away. You don't die, you're still back here. Admiral James Stockdale is one of the American prisoners of war in Hanoi that lasted the longest. He lasted 8 years. And 4 of those years, imagine complete solitary confinement in complete darkness. Most of us will go mad. And they asked him, how did you survive? And everybody else around him, most of them died. I survived because I had an enduring conviction that in the end, I will be saved. Now, who died? All the rest who are thinking, by Christmas, I shall be released. Or Chinese New Year, I'll be released. I'll be released next year. Those who continue to have that kind of optimism ultimately died of a broken heart. But because he believed in the end, he actually survived. The practical implications of being eternally secure because God loves you is that because your anxiety levels will decrease. You focus away from yourself because worry will rob us of joy and energy and compassion. You continue to hoard money. You don't have hoard money because God looks after you. You're unhurried. You're not defeated by guilt. These are the implications. But God keeps us completely safe not to be like a fetus. You know, the one who's completely safe is a baby. Temperature just right. Not much noise, soundproof tummy. you know, except mother sometimes singing hymns to you. This is a completely safe place. But the problem is if you continue to stay in the womb, that's no good to anybody. One day the baby will come out, the first thing, the bad doctor slaps you in the backside. You cry and you face the world in pain, isn't it? But eternal love of God keeps us secure so that you're safe enough to suffer. There's a picture of a Maasai man called, and there was in a Billy Graham Association meeting once, a Maasai gentleman called Joseph, who was converted by someone outside his tribe. And he went back to his tribe, and the first thing he went back to his tribe, because he loved his people, was to share the gospel. He didn't even get halfway. The men captured him, dragged him out, and the women took barbed wire, a whole bunch of it, and smashed him until he almost died. And they dragged him and left him outside to die. He woke up and he dragged himself to a watering hole where he lay for several days and he recovered. And you thought he'd run away to Malaysia, right? No. He recovered and he went back when his wounds were still fresh to the same village. And he said, maybe I told them the gospel wrongly. Maybe I wasn't bold enough. Maybe. And he went back and he started again. And then he finished presenting the gospel. They grabbed him again and the women took the barbed wire and smashed him again. And all the old wounds opened up. The fact that he survived the first time is a miracle. Second time, they laid him down. You know what? He didn't die. Instead of going to Malaysia, you know what he did? He got up and went back to the same village. Now, this is crazy. I don't recommend it for you. But he went back to the same village, and then they grabbed him again, and they started trashing him. And when they were trashing him, the women broke down and cried. They said, this man must have something. And the whole village was turned to Christ. Now, he's able to do that. You know why? Because covenantal love keeps you safe enough to suffer. Covenantal love is not for you to find a parking spot at Carrefour and come to Christian seminar to see how I'm going to be blessed, my business is going to get better. That is a distortion of the love of God. If you are into that, you cannot find that in this church. That is not what covenantal love is about. Covenantal love is about the love of Jesus Christ, which is so strong, will keep you safe. Your hair won't be gone, but you might die and you will suffer, but you will be safe. Paul says, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. What Paul is saying is a very profound statement. There is a certain amount of suffering that needs to happen in this world before the world ends and that requisite number of Christians go to heaven. When Christ died, he suffered enough for the atonement of all our sins, but not enough. The rest of the, I would say, quota of suffering is to be handled by the church, by you and I. And Paul is saying, when I suffer, I'm filling up the quota. There will be a quota that needs to be fixed up. And he keeps us safe so that we're bold enough to go out and face that quota and take up that affliction for the body of Christ. Covenantal love is also very costly. It is always costly. Here is David, and his enemy is Saul. And he's bringing what Mephibosheth, who is basically the son of his enemy, into his palace. This is crazy. If you look, Caligula, when he died, he was killed by his Praetorian guard. And the guard went and killed his son, his daughter, his wife. Everybody dies. In ancient times, you always kill off the next dynasties. You never keep them alive. It is dangerous to keep them alive. If you look here, in Malaysia, we don't kill them off. If you leave them behind, you got problems. He withdraws support. And then he says, Najib totters, UMNO ponders, succession combo. Mukris is Mahathir's son. All right, so you're leaving them behind is a problem. They, every day they come in a newspaper, you worry about whether the guy's going to come back again. But you know what covenantal love is? Covenantal love is when Najib invites Mahathir to stay in his house. Every day, nag. You should have done this, you shouldn't have done that. That's covenantal love, bringing your enemies into your house. Or maybe if it's Najib, bringing Anwar into his house. Wow, that's covenantal love, isn't it? It is always costly. That is covenantal love. Covenantal love pays the price. So Jesus Christ, like King David bringing Mephibosheth into the house, Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. It is always costly. You can't go out and expect to show love to people without any cost. It'll cost you suffering. It'll cost you a price. Lastly, covenantal love transforms. This is the last verse of the whole chapter. And I want you to look very carefully what it says. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table, and now he was lame in both feet. Why does he say that? Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He ate always at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. You look at this picture, there's something wrong in this picture. When you go to a royal palace to have makan, you will see people decked in the finest regalia. They're the best people in town, the A-team. And suddenly you see somebody who doesn't belong there. A guy with lame feet who doesn't belong there. A dead dog from a dead place. And so therefore the fact that we are at the king's table gives us huge confidence. But the fact that we're lame in both feet keeps us humble. There are three things we learn, the transformation. You know, Alex Haley, famous author, wrote book Roots, which was turned into a TV miniseries that traced the roots of African-American people way back to Africa. And you know, he has a very famous picture behind him. And you see that? Right? When you look at the picture, you're wondering, what's the deal here? How did the turtle get on top of the fence? Right? Impossible. Someone must have put him there. And so therefore, when you have got Mephibosheth in the temple, in the king's table, you think about what? The turtle on top of the fence. Because how can a lame guy who's a dead dog who belongs to the opposition camp sit at the main table? You wonder. And you wonder that, so therefore, he's only there by God's grace. So every time you walk around and you look at us, we are all at the king's table. We are all lame in our feet. And it reminds us that we didn't get there because of our efforts. We didn't get there because we were good. We got there because we were a dead dog at a dead place. Because God chose us by grace. Number one. So we're totally humble. But yet we're totally confident. You know why? We are at the king's table. We're not at Lucky Garden Paramount restaurant. We're at the king's table. We're lame. Lame fellow can be king's table. You know, fantastic. Imagine you go to MAS, you fly on MH377, and suddenly the air hostess say to you, you know, I give you first class. Hey, first class, I'm wearing slipper, you know. And they pick you the first class. And they make a big fuss out of you. Isn't that fantastic? The amount, the magnitude of grace is so great. So you're there in first class. Everybody else, datuk, you know, smoking cigar, lah, got gold here, gold there. You have a slipper sitting down there. And that tells you how great, how lucky, how wonderful covenantal love is. And then when you're sitting there, we're only staying there by His power. When you're sitting there, every time you look at your legs, it's still lame. God didn't heal you yet. It's still lame. You want to get around to the toilet, they're going to carry you. Go and have supper, they're going to carry you. Go upstairs to the bedroom, they're going to carry you. And you're always dependent, isn't it? If you realize that you're lame, and most Christians don't realize, they want to the palace, really, then they think they can run around. Once you go to the palace, you still realize you're lame. And when you're lame, you're always dependent on the power of the King. You see? You start off with Jesus Christ, then you end off with your own works. Either good words or bad words, whatever it is, it's always yourself. Covenantal love transforms us by grace so that we're always dependent on His power, never a day without trusting in the Lord. And finally, the transformation which will happen in Mephibosheth is that you also love other people who are lame. Imagine you go up to the palace and you're lame and everybody else is coming, hey, you're not good, like, you're not good enough, you're not as lame as I am. You can't, because the fact that you're lame transforms you so that everybody else who's lame, you look at them. And you look at them with a look of love. You know why? Because you're also lame. The problem when you come to church, you think other people are lame, but you're not lame. Oh, look at him, la. He didn't dress properly, la. The skirt too short, la. You know? You murmur against each other as if you are not lame, everybody else is lame. And you take their sin, and their sin is more important than your sin. Brothers and sisters, covenantal love transforms us because we are all lame. That's why the author ends off. He's at the king's table, and he is lame and continues to be lame. When that is grace. So the next time we open our mouth to say something against somebody else, you are also lame. A couple of days ago, there's a couple called Chester and Ruth Smith. 60 years ago, they had a daughter called Kathleen, and she was born lame. Her muscles are all wired the wrong way. And they went to Shriners Hospital in the U.S. They did a very complicated operation that actually allowed this lame woman to walk. Kathleen lived for 25 years of her life, and he died. Now these two are in nursing home, so they can't be very rich. But they donated $1 million, probably all the money they had. Why? Because someone showed them love. And this love transforms them. So they help other lame people. See, this is hesed. It is kindness, it is love, it is mercy, it is loyalty, it is grace, it's rooted in the promise. And this is the cross. The cross is hesed given to us. You know, Pericles once said, what you leave behind is not what is engraved on the stone monument, but what is woven into the life of others. We need to practice covenantal love because it's based on the promise of Jesus to us. It's unconditional, keeps us safe. It's always costly. It always transforms. I want to go back to what we should do. Every day, we're going to meet people. We're going to have a party. We should actually have a party. And you know your party? Jesus had a party. Jesus said to the man who had invited him, will you give a banquet or a dinner? Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Or when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, so how do you apply this? Have a party. That's why end of the year, Christmas, we have a party. We invite the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind. We invite everybody else. But this context goes beyond that. Jesus is not saying that only. Just have party. When you go to the club, when you go for a holiday, when you come to visit people in the house, whatever you do, remember covenantal love because you were shown love because you are lame. And so therefore, shouldn't you show the same love to other people when they're lame? It's not just a party. It's the way you live your life. Your life should reek of covenantal love when people look at you and say, what the fellow is doing like that? There must be something wrong with him or something right with him. You know, Paige Hayes weighs, is a woman who weighs 146 kilograms, and she spends all her life trying to get down to 63 kilograms. Why? Because she desperately wants to be loved. Every day, you'll be meeting Paige Hayes all over the world. People desperate to lose weight. People desperate to gain money, to gain respect, to gain love. So someone to love them for what they actually are, not what they're going to be. And that's the kind of love that we need to show. If the Word of God is to transform us, the way we deal with the people in our lives have to change. We can't make friends because of networking. I make friends with him because he helped me one day. You need to look like Jesus. You help someone because they cannot help you back at all. That is the kind of love that transforms us. If we love and care for only our relatives and our friends, then we're no different, Jesus says, than anybody else. If we have a supernatural covenantal love, we need to meet all the Paige Hayes. When you see them at work, you see them at play, you see them at school, they're all trying every day to get up to lose weight, to put on a better shirt, to buy a better house, because they think by getting a better house, they get better self-esteem, that people care for them more. But deep down, they just want to be loved. And so therefore, we try. You speak English, you speak with American accent. Why? Changi, more stylo. People love me more. We all got our hang-ups, isn't it? You dress, you must dress well. You know, imagine you're in youth, you know, and the people come up to you and look for the label at the back. Ah, yeah, Pasar Malam. It must be at least Giorgio Armani, isn't it? And so we're all suffering day in, day out. We meet people at pages trying so hard to be like the world, to be really loved for what they are. And the only person who can love them for what they really are lame people like us, because we have been transformed by the love of Jesus Christ. So don't let this sermon fly past your heart. It must drill down to the place where it really works and transform the way you love other people. Look out. We actually have 10 Indian kids now across the road, you know. If you don't go out and see them at street field, I bring them back here, you know. So that all of you could perhaps, these are the Mephibosheths. They're the dead dogs with the crippled feet. We crippled their life. I remember one of them has been bummed in and out of 5 homes. Another one just tells us that they treat so bad that if they make some noise, they'll give them rice with a huge amount of chili padi, so that they don't ask for too much food. This is the kind of kids we're dealing with. And they are just next door. And we are a church of 800 people attending. Where's the covenantal love? Drop by, say hello. Take them out for McDonald's or something. Is that so much to ask? Because we too are lame. I see so much pain in the world. My son was telling me yesterday about this young fellow who was actually rejected by his father and mother. Goes to homeschool. And his homeschool's going to close down. Taken in by his grandfather. Doesn't have anywhere to go. I mean, how could you have a son, a boy rejected by father and mother? So many people like Paige Hayes. So many Mephibosheths. We as a church need to get up and reach out. There's another bunch of people in our church. This is about 20 of them that day. They're Nepalese workers. Everywhere you go in this country, you will salute you, you know, at Carrefour, at the hospital. A quiet, beautiful people who never take anything for granted. They don't raise their voice at you, but they're treated badly. They work 7 days a week, in and out, paid 1,000 or less, or even 800 ringgit. All of them have left family at home in Nepal, children who haven't seen their father for years. They're here. They're lonely. You know the number of people who are Christians in Nepal? Less than 1%. But yet when they come here, they're open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know there are 6 million migrants in this country? The population just reached 30 million. 2.3 official workers. The other of the 6 million are unofficial. God is changing the face of this country. The lame, the disenfranchised, the outcasts. You know what God is doing? God is filling this whole country with pendatang. Because God has a sense of humor. We're all pendatangs in the end. In fact, maybe pendatang will be prime minister one day, huh? You don't know. Or maybe Nepalese guy or Bangladeshi guy. You know, why not? Isn't it? But God has a huge sense of humor. And it's the Church of Jesus Christ got to recognize that God loves the pendatang. The pendatang is first in his mind. If you're a foreigner and you're left out, you're African or you're whatever race you are, God loves you. And we as God's people, we love you too. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we just are awed, because if there's anything one, is any feature of you that is so wonderful and so glorious, it's your love. Lord, you just don't have love. You are love. And we just want to come and worship you today because you love us. We're all Mephibosheths. We're all dead dogs who are lame in the feet. We don't deserve anything. And you love us simply because you are a wonderful, gracious, glorious, magnificent God. And our hearts bow in worship, that you keep us safe that you paid the price, that you transform us. Father, Lord, we do not want to leave this hall in such a way that insults this love. That when we go home, we go back to the consumer love that we have, to the second-class love that we have. We want to be transformed and love people who are unlovable, reach people who are unreachable, touch people who are untouchable. We want to be sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Father, we know that all other religions, human beings are described as slaves of God. But we're not slaves. We're adopted sons of God. And we will sit at the banquet table one day and we will be lame. But we will be at the banquet table and we will glorify you. Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit right now to fill our hearts, to bring us close, transform us, energize us, that our love will be pure. It will not be selfish. It'll be godly. It'll be hesed love. It'll be loyal. It'll be merciful. It'll be sacrificial. It'll be unselfish. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
May we all rise.